Blog Talk Radio.
Coming up!
Good afternoon to all of our precious brothers and sisters. Welcome to another End Time News broadcast with our dear sister Marie. She's already in studio and we are set to go. We're about to have another outstanding broadcast. We're talking about critical race theory. And of course, last week we started on this series. It was fantastic last week, and we're expecting much of the same today. The reason why we're expecting a fantastic broadcast is because we don't change the recipe. We just don't change it. What you get is Bible. What you get is Holy Ghost leading. What you get is the truth spoken in love. And that's what makes this broadcast successful, the fact that we are just, listen, we're just into Jesus. We're into the Lord. We're into speaking the truth, opening people's eyes, getting them focused on the end times, and it's a winning strategy that we have received from the Lord. And we're not changing the formula. Leave the formula alone. We're not doing like Coca-Cola. You know, many years ago, Coca-Cola had a winning formula for their soda pop, and then someone up there, or someone on top, some executive in the Coca-Cola board decided to mess with the formula. And, boy, what a boondoggle. And ever since then, Coca-Cola is now chasing Pepsi. Well, we're not messing with the formula. Well, before I bring Sister Marie in, let me just make a few announcements. If you've come to the platform, if you notice, it's a little different. The picture's different. The wording is different. It's the same folk. It's the same God. It's the same God the Father. It's the same God the Son. The same God the Holy Spirit. And it's the same broadcasters. We're just mixing it up a little bit just to give us a new look. Put some church folk in there. Put the name of Jesus up there. And, of course, whenever you tune to any of these broadcasts on this platform, it's all things Jesus, all things church. So I hope you weren't startled when you came here and you saw this new stuff up there. In fact, it gives us a post-COVID church look, post-COVID. Also, my brothers and sisters, tomorrow at 2 o'clock, Sister AJ is going to be in studio to do her weekly broadcast, Is This the Church? And don't forget, if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Finally, if you're looking for a Bible Institute to go to, you want to serve the Lord, you want to serve his people, and you realize that you need a little bit of ministerial training, we have a Bible Institute that is right up your alley. It's right up your alley because there's no registration fee. There's no tuition fee. In fact, there are no textbooks. You don't have to pay for textbooks. We're not obligating you to buy expensive textbooks to come to class. All you need to do is set aside 2 hours a week, 2 hours a week to listen to a lecture that yours truly is giving, me, Radio Shepherd. I'm giving the lecture once a week for 2 hours. And with that lecture, you get a hefty outline. We email you the outline, and you go to Bible school. And you're being trained on how to properly serve the Lord and serve his people. If you're interested in signing up for the Bible school, all you have to do is email us at IIBMS2020. IIBMS stands for the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. IIBMS2020@gmail.com. Once we receive your email, you automatically become registered. And then the registrar, Brother Miguel Rivera, will begin to send you all of the pertinent outlines that you need to do the classes. And it's once a week for 2 hours. And you learn. It's a heavy class. I got to tell you, I have to be honest, it's a heavy class. When I mean heavy, I mean, listen, we don't mess around. We get right into the thick of things. We tell you the way it is. I'm a straight shooter, and we break it down for you, and then we go tell you, now go apply what you just learned. And it's 2 hours, 2 hours, of sound biblical training. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister, who has been waiting patiently while I am running the announcements. Praise the Lord, my sister. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. And you?
All righty. Looking forward to this broadcast, The Culture of Confusion, Part 2, where we're talking about critical race theory. And it's all out there. It's in government. Critical race theory is in our schools now. It's in our government.
Yep.
They're pushing it in the Army and the Air Force and the Marines. Everyone, you know, I don't know if you know this. Perhaps you haven't heard, but there's a broadcaster from the Arizona Diamondbacks, and I know this because my team is the New York Mets. My team is the New York Mets, and we have a pitcher called Marcus Stroman, and he happens to be African American, and so the broadcaster whose last name is Brenly, he made some remarks about Marcus's color and you know all that. So now he's taking a leave of absence. He's going to go, he's taking a leave of absence to go get sensitivity training, you know, because he's not sensitive enough. You know, it's arguable. Listen, I didn't like what he said, but it doesn't require for you to go get sensitivity training. Think about this. When I was in school, when I was in the fifth grade, sixth grade, we're talking many, many, many moons ago, and you're in the schoolyard, and you know, and you had bullies and people who call you retarded, and none of these bullies that were bullying me went to sensitivity training. None of them.
That's right.
And you know
what? Right.
They prepared me. They hardened me for the real world. That's
right.
You know, yeah. So, but now, critical race theory, everybody needs sensitivity training.
Yes.
You
and
know?
A lot of that's done intentionally, you know. You know, these, okay, it's thrown out there. It's by design, this. So they throw a person out there a lot of times. They make a statement, you know, and then it shows they have to go into some kind of training, you know, regroup, and you know, it's sometimes these things are done on purpose. We're seeing that, I noticed that in England, they had a news story the other day, and they had the police, you know, everything was fine. This, you know, march against the lockdown, everything was fine until the police showed up, and when the police showed up, there was disruption, and you had one person knocking the cap off the police officer and starting, you know, a bunch of confusion. And you have this other guy recording it. Well, they found out that this guy, you know, a good YouTuber found out that this guy is at every event doing that just to stir trouble, to make it look like. And then the news takes it and said, look at, you know, it wasn't a peaceful protest. So some of these things are done intentionally, I think.
Sure, and that's what I suspect happened to. That's what I suspect happened to Brenly. I think Brenly was told. Again, I don't have any evidence. I think that Brenly was told to make the stupid comment. He made it right, so now he's agreeing. And by the way, this guy Brenly, he was the manager of the Arizona Diamondbacks down in 2001. Which is 20 years ago, he managed the team that beat the Yankees in the World Series. And on that team, on that Arizona team, they had half the players were black.
Huh.
So you mean to tell me that this guy, Brenly, was a racist back then and nobody caught it? And now all of a sudden now, you know, he's a racist and he needs sensitivity training? I just find that odd. I just find it odd. It's like a plant.
Yeah, it is
odd.
You know,
we planted. Right?
Yep. That's right. We have a lot of plants in this. So I wouldn't doubt it. You know, a lot of what you see, don't believe, you know. really. And that's what we're finding, you know, in everything in society. And that same YouTuber showed a bunch of people who were lined up to get vaccinated when they offered it to children. And mm-hmm. the same YouTuber, who's a researcher, checked, and they had hired, he found that they had hired actors, you know, to go to the
sure.
vaccine site. They were getting
sure.
paid.
Sure.
Jeez, so deep. To make it look
it.
Like they were lining up for the show.
Yeah.
And the news picked it up. You know,
the local
news.
The
they
news,
didn't pick it up.
Yeah. The news runs.
They didn't pick
it.
Up the deception.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're a part
yeah.
of it. They're a part of it,
yeah.
the media. So, yeah. Strange. Strange
crazy.
Times, isn't it?
Crazy. Crazy.
Yep.
Crazy. So, culture of confusion. Boy, there's a lot of confusion out there. Lots of confusion out there.
Mm-hmm. There sure is. There
yeah.
sure is. Yeah. Well, today we're going to continue with our series on critical race theory, or CRT for short. Now, in order to get the full scope of this, of what we're talking about, I would suggest that they go back to last week's show, you know, part one.
Right.
In the church, CRT is part of woke Christianity, the social justice gospel, black liberation theology,
mm-hmm.
but it's really cultural Marxism. That's all it is. So
right.
cultural Marxism, critical race theorists pretend it's about equality, but it actually divides people, you know, in society, including
right.
the church. And that
right.
division is to conquer them as a whole. So it doesn't really help any particular group or ethnic group. It divides, you know, and eventually leads to war and resulting in death. I
mm-hmm.
mean, people fight each other. So
right.
in Isaiah 5:20, Isaiah proclaimed, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, this is what we see today.
Mm-hmm.
To me, you know, like the song goes, the white knight is talking backwards. Everything's
mm-hmm.
flipped. So how do you feel?
Right.
Is that
yeah,
part
I
of
mean,
the introduction?
Brenly, you know, I don't see a need for him to take a leave of absence. He had
mm-hmm.
a leave of absence last year during COVID. I mean, everybody had a leave of absence.
Right.
This is not a time.
Yes,
we're getting
exactly.
back from. This is not a time to be taking a leave of absence. You had a whole year a leave of absence.
Right.
And
right.
and you know, so you take a leave of absence. What are you getting 24/7 indoctrination? Who's giving him the sensitivity? I want to know what professor, where is he going to get the sensitivity training? Because I think it's just hooey. I just think he's
yeah.
off the air. I just think the guy's off the air and he's playing golf, and then he's going to come back and tell us he has sensitivity training. It's nonsense.
Correct. Correct. Do you remember years ago they started this group for men to learn how to share their emotions? You know, group hugs and all this.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
Remember
what's
when they had that?
Oh, my goodness.
I know it. Years ago. And we were laughing then, you know. So it's
right.
worse now. But
right,
years ago
right.
we talked about that. And they were giving, you know, they were training men to be more sensitive in a, you know, give the group
crazy.
Yeah, it is.
Crazy.
So,
crazy.
Well, our audio today is continued from last week, and it's titled Critical Race Theory by Daryl Harrison and Virgil Omaha Walker of the Just Thinking Ministries. Now, this is Daryl's podcast ministry. I'll read Brother Daryl's description of CRT. He writes, "Critical Race Theory, or CRT for short, is for many professing evangelicals today a philosophy that is steeped in confusion and ambiguity. And that is by design, or in other words, it's planned." And that's kind of what you just talked about,
right.
you know.
Right.
what you just said could be happening there. In this expanded episode of the Just Thinking podcast, Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker spend more than 3 hours unpacking the origins, tenets, and threats that critical race theory poses, not only to the evangelical church, but to society as a whole. And mm-hmm. I agree with you when you called this the Trojan horse of today. That's exactly
yes.
what this is.
That's
exactly. You nailed it with that. That is
yeah.
the Trojan horse. This is what this is.
Right.
So our brothers in the podcast contend that CRT in the church has an unbiblical view of man, sin, and eschatology. They also contend it has a false gospel, removes God as king, removes his word as sufficient, and removes the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. Now, I believe our brothers here would not make that statement unless they could prove it biblically. They do. So
right.
if true, you need to run from this because it removes the major tenets of the faith and you have a different
mm-hmm.
gospel.
Right.
And I would also
right.
say you might be following a different spirit at the time because,
mm-hmm.
you know, the zeitgeist is the spirit of the world. And that's exactly
right.
what this is. So, and also I think the listeners will find out why you, my brother, put an emphasis on the true meaning of words because they do also.
Right.
And it changes
right.
everything. When you break a word
right.
down, and the meaning of a word and get the true meaning of, you know, instead of what society is, the label or meaning that society has put on it, when you break it down, you really realize that it's totally different than what we've been told or, you know, led to believe.
Correct.
So,
and the thing is, there's the one group you cannot trust defining words are church leaders. I find
yes, exactly.
that when I listen to church leaders in the pulpit define a word, like we've been doing in the Bible Institute, we've been doing a series on vision, and
mm-hmm.
they're quoting these Bible passages like Proverbs 29:18 that have the word vision
yep.
in it. And when you listen
yep.
to these pastors declare what vision is, and then you go to the Word of God and you see how the Word of God defines it, we're in two different
mm-hmm.
universes.
Yes, exactly.
I don't trust.
Exactly.
I don't trust preachers when they define words.
Yeah,
I don't trust them.
Exactly.
Because I can't.
No.
There are very few preachers who properly define a word.
That's
and if
right.
you start out, you know, twisting the meaning of a word, then that whole sermon is cockeyed.
That's right. And we, like you said, we see this all the time. And so, you know, we're picking up words, too, from society and bringing them into the church and then putting different meanings on it. You know, what?
Right.
You know, they're bringing the world into the church, too. And
right.
New Age teachings into the church, you know, all this kind of stuff. So I think of all times, we really need to learn to break down words when we read the Bible. Let's look at the, you know, let's check out the meaning.
Right.
So that's extremely important, and I'm glad you do that because, you know, unless you don't want truth, you know, there's a lot of people that don't want the truth, but when you break it down, it's totally different. So you can stop this audio as you like, but it's jammed with information every few minutes.
Okay.
So we need to take it in small bits. And believe it or not, I had someone text me saying, are you home? It's like, no, I can't text them back. So if my dog
right.
starts barking, I'm going to be chasing someone
okay.
home. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I have a wonderful friend who texted me to say, guess what? I'm bringing dinner over for you tonight.
Wow.
And I
wow.
thought, yeah. I said, do you have the right text number?
Sure.
Honestly. So that's her son. So, yeah, I said after 4, but
yeah.
he's early. So
okay,
anyway,
no problem, no
but
problem.
But isn't it
hey,
wonderful?
Look.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really nice. So,
yeah.
Okay. Well, we'll start with, I think you left off at 51. Was that correct?
Yes,
did I have that right?
Captive required.
Hold on.
There.
I'm sorry. Okay. Yep, that's where we are.
Okay.
All right. Now, I'm going to play just a little bit. You let me know if it's too loud.
Okay. Okay.
See, out of the church is not what's happening to an increasingly great extent.
Is that too loud or is it good?
I would turn it down just a tiny bit.
Okay. And the reason for that is, you know, the song that we played at the intro, The Rough Side of the
mm-hmm.
Mountain, it's a low song.
Mm-hmm.
It plays low. So I have to pump up
yes.
the speakers pretty high. So that's why, you know.
Yeah.
All right. Here we go.
Okay.
Well, we're witnessing today. What we're seeing today with evangelicalism, again, particularly in America, is not the infiltration of critical race theory into the church, but the outright embracing of it.
Mm.
You see, Omaha, it's one thing for a worldly philosophy such as CRT to infiltrate the church. That's one
right.
thing.
Right.
But when you willingly open your doors and pulpits to that philosophy, you can
mm-hmm.
no longer say it's infiltration.
Right.
You know, this is a point that you made to me off the air, where you, disagree with our brother. And I have to concur
mm-hmm.
with you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the church has to have its doors and windows closed to evil and false doctrine. So
correct.
What the enemy looks for a chink in the armor. The enemy looks for a crack in the wall to
mm-hmm.
push things through. All the enemy needs is a crack.
Yes.
Because Paul says a little leaven, not all the leaven, just a little bit. So all Satan needs to do is just shove a little bit of leaven through any little crack, and that's
mm-hmm.
infiltration.
Yeah.
So
exactly.
this got into the church not because church leaders willingly opened their arms.
That's right.
It was snuck in, if you will.
Yeah.
It was smuggled
exactly.
in.
Exactly.
If you will. Now, once it's been in for a while, then it has already leavened, and those who are leavened welcome it.
Yes.
But I would have to agree with you. It was first snuck in. It was smuggled
yes.
in first, because back in the day, nobody wanted this garbage and nobody would tolerate it. But since the
that
church
is
already leavened, now they'll embrace it. Like, look, it's like homosexuality. 20 years ago, no, we don't want that garbage in the church, right? But it snuck in
right.
quietly. It was smuggled in. But now the church has gay bishops, gay
yes.
pastors, right? So now,
mm-hmm.
okay, we'll embrace it.
Yes.
But in the beginning, it was snuck in. It was smuggled in.
Yes.
Like Jude well, says, they crept in unawares.
Crept in, yeah.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
So that's
right.
not, you know, just opening the door of the church. That's what I felt. And historically,
right.
they crept in. You know,
that's
the Jesuits
right.
crept in. They,
right.
You know, the Church of England at the time did not welcome them. And they crept in, and
right.
they were
sure.
discovered. So historically,
sure.
we can prove that too, and biblically, we can prove that. So okay,
right? It's
yep.
it's like a son-in-law who first comes with flowers and candies and
yeah.
he's all smiles, and then he turns out to be a bum after he marries your daughter, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, after you have four grandchildren from the bum. You know, he's in. He's in.
Yeah, he's got his feet under the table like my husband.
That's it. That's it. He's got to play on Thanksgiving Day, you know. He's got to play at the table.
Yes.
That's it.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's it.
Right, absolutely.
At that point, when you open the doors and you open your pulpits, at that point you set out the proverbial welcome mat and invited that philosophy to pull up a seat and order an appetizer, an entree, and a dessert. No, my friend. That's not infiltration.
Right.
That's not infiltration. That's accommodation.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What you got there?
And, well, the accommodation that you mentioned that we see and witness has become ever more present through the growing pragmatism of church culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
he just confirmed what we said. You see, it's the growing pragmatism. See, the church, it takes a while for the church to be leavened. Once it's leavened,
mm-hmm.
then you know, anything goes.
That's
but
right.
But not in the beginning. In the beginning, there is what? Resistance.
Absolutely.
Right? About 2 or 3 years ago, you sent me a document. This document was the minutes of the annual Church of God meeting where all of the Pentecostal leaders of the Church of God churches said, "We want nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church." This was 1941. These were the minutes in their meeting. You know, you have a meeting,
mm-hmm.
a legal meeting.
Yeah.
There's somebody taking minutes. They decided we want nothing to do with the Church of Rome. Well, fast forward to 2021, and they're embracing Rome. So it took 80 years. It took 80 years.
Yes. Yeah.
Right.
So now,
how did that happen? They infiltrated.
Mm-hmm.
And now you have a guy like Kenneth Copeland saying, we went to meet the Pope and we're in love with him and we're all praying the same thing. We're praying for unity. And so there you go. But this didn't start out that way.
That's right.
The minutes prove that the church saw Rome as apostate.
Mm-hmm.
Not having the same doctrines, but over time, you see, over time, this love for Rome grew, see? And when it grows, then you can accommodate. That's what happens.
Well, they have patience, you know.
Sure.
These infiltrators, they have patience, and they just wait. And wait, and if they can get one person in the door to infiltrate, you know, they're in. That's the start.
Right.
Then it takes time to leaven the church. Then they open the door. But it doesn't happen immediately.
Yeah. It's like the wolf. Look, when the wolf puts on the sheep's clothes, he doesn't start eating sheep immediately.
That's right.
First, he hangs out with the sheep. He makes believe he's eating grass. You know, he goes a little bit, you know. He goes to the still waters. He drinks the still water. He buys his time.
Stalks him for a while.
And then two weeks later, when the shepherd's asleep, that's when he goes crazy.
That's right.
But he doesn't
that's
do
exactly
it immediately.
The way it is.
Yeah, he doesn't
no.
do it immediately. Takes his time.
Mm-hmm.
He figures out, okay, he learns the habits of the flock. He learns what the shepherd does. He learns the shepherd's schedule. And once he's got all that together, once he's got all those notes, and once he's studied the habits, then he attacks.
Yep.
That's what he does. Okay.
Yeah.
The church no longer focuses on feeding the sheep. The church focused on numbers, became about entertaining the goats.
Hold it.
That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing, man.
Kick that again, Vert. You got to repeat that, bro. That was so good.
What I'm seeing, and I know you're seeing this, I know we're all seeing this, we're seeing this accommodation that it becomes ever more apparent through the growing pragmatism of church culture. Churches no longer focus on feeding sheep. The church, focused on numbers, became about entertaining the goats.
Mm-hmm.
The church's motivation became attracting lost people through introductory songs to top non-Christian recording artists, right? You've seen this, man, going on in church.
Yep.
Like the intro song to the church when they come in as a track that they're playing or maybe a group of singers get up and do. and it's a song based upon, you know, the top non-Christian recording artist, you know, top of the chart song. They kind of intro it that way, right?
Right.
The normative principle has given way to the abnormative principle. Where the ends justify the means.
Mm-hmm.
That's the approach that the church has actually taken. For white evangelicals, that meant putting one finger in the air to learn which way the wind of change was blowing and then setting their direction accordingly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for black evangelicals, buried under an abundance of the sermons promoting a narrative of suffering, it was a matter of time before victimology and a media-driven narrative would hold them captive, requiring their rescue. Now, these issues, man, led to the doors being kicked down by CRT long before it became apparent to many. The church had to was actually ripe for the kind of mess that we're seeing right now on a day-to-day basis with regard to CRT.
Man, that's a great verse. You know, so with all that as background, right? So with all that at background, all that we've said to this point as background, let's delve into this topic of critical race theory or CRT by starting at the beginning and considering this question, okay? We're going to consider this question. What exactly is critical race theory anyway? What is critical race theory? Now, I'll get to that question in a moment, but first, we need to exegete the term critical race theory somewhat and look at its predecessor term first, which is critical theory, okay? Because there's an important contextual aspect to the word critical that we need to understand before moving forward with answering the question, what is critical race theory? So we need to exegete some terms because that's what we do on the Just Thinking Podcast.
That's
what
we do.
Right?
So that's how we get down.
Now, according to the Oxford Dictionary of Critical Theory, the term critical theory was coined by a German philosopher and social scientist by the name of Max Horkheimer. Now, if you're taking notes, that name is spelled M-A-X. Last name is Horkheimer, H-O-R-K-H-E-I-M-E-R. The term critical theory was coined by a German philosopher and social scientist by the name of Max Horkheimer in 1937 to describe the work of the Frankfurt School. The Frankfurt School, known more accurately as critical theory, is a philosophical and sociological movement spread across many universities around the world. It was originally located at the Institute for Social Research. The Institute for Social Research was an attached institute at the Goethe University. That's G-O-E-T-H-E, the Goethe University in Frankfurt, Germany. Now, the Institute for Social Research was founded in 1923 thanks to a donation by a man named Felix Weil, a Jewish-German-Argentine Marxist, with the aim of developing Marxist studies in Germany. As a matter of fact, just as an aside, the institute that Felix Weil founded in 1923, in the 1960s, by the 1960s, it had been commonly referred to as Karl Marx University.
Wow.
Okay, if that tells you anything, okay?
Wow.
So the Institute for Social Research was founded in 1923 by a man named Felix Weil. Weil was a Jewish-German-Argentine Marxist. His goal was to develop Marxist studies in Germany. But after 1933, when the Nazis came to power, the Nazis forced the closure of the Institute, and the Institute or the Frankfurt School or critical theory, you would be correct to refer to it by either of those names, was moved to the United States, where it found hospitality at Columbia University in New York. It is still there to this day, the Institute for Social Research, now based out of Columbia University in New York City. Now, in the book titled Intersectionality as Critical Social Theory, Patricia Hill Collins, distinguished university professor emerita of sociology at the University of Maryland in College Park, Maryland, provides some additional commentary on the Frankfurt School and the origins of critical theory. Ms. Collins writes this, again, this is in her book titled Intersectionality as Critical Social Theory, quote, "For many philosophers and social theorists in Europe and North America, the critical theory of the Frankfurt School serves as a starting point for a genealogy of Western critical social theory. Most histories of critical social theory place its origins in the critical theory that was advanced in the 1930s by a group of philosophers, sociologists, social psychologists, and cultural critics who were affiliated with the Institute for Social Research at the University of Frankfurt in Germany. Collectively known as the Frankfurt School, Max Horkheimer, Theodor Adorno, Eric Fromm, Herbert Marcuse, Walter Benjamin, and other intellectuals at the Institute drew upon continental European philosophy to develop a critical posture toward established social theory, unquote. Now, I know that was a lot, but again, as Virgil said earlier, you'll just have to go back through this episode and capture that again. But I was just quoting Patricia Hill Collins from her book, Intersectionality as Critical Social Theory. Now, by the way, the phrase continental European philosophy that Patricia Hill Collins used in the quote that I just read from her, that phrase continental European philosophy is merely code for Marxism. Okay, bottom line. That's just a fancy way of calling it Marxism. That's precisely what that term means. Continental European philosophy, that's Marxism. Now, that said, Omaha, I want to take a moment here to bring to the attention of our listeners something that Patricia Hill Collins failed to mention in that quote from her that I just read, which is that Horkheimer, Adorno, Fromm, Marcuse, and Benjamin, all individuals who she named in the quote that I just read from her, all those individuals, Horkheimer, Adorno, Fromm, Marcuse, and Benjamin, all were heavily influenced by the teachings of Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, and George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. Now, she didn't say that in her quote, but I just want our listeners to know that, all right? So the jury is still out on the theology of Hegel. Some say he was an atheist, while others argue that he was not. Both Marx and Freud unarguably were atheists and were each greatly influenced by the atheism and the anthropological materialism of another German Marxist by the name of Ludwig Feuerbach. Ludwig Feuerbach. That last name is F-E-U-E-R-B-A-C-H. Ludwig Feuerbach. In 1841, Feuerbach published a secular critique of the Christian religion titled The Essence of Christianity. In the preface to the second edition of that book, Feuerbach writes this, quote, "In these works I have sketched, with a few sharp touches, the historical solution of Christianity." The historical solution of Christianity, he says, "and have shown that Christianity has in fact long vanished, not only from the reason, but from the life of mankind, that it is nothing more than a fixed idea in flagrant contradiction with our fire and life assurance companies, our railroads and steam carriages, our picture and sculpture galleries, our military and industrial schools, our theaters and scientific museums," unquote. So Ludwig Feuerbach considered Christianity, again, Feuerbach was a German Marxist. He considered Christianity to be nothing but a fixed idea that's on the same level as the invention of the railroad and the steam carriage. Now, it's important to keep in mind names like Marx, Freud, Hegel, and Feuerbach as we move forward in this discussion about critical race theory, because it was those individuals who played very significant roles in the formation of critical theory, the philosophy from which critical race theory is derived. So it's important for us to understand critical race theory is the fruit of a predecessor philosophy known as critical theory. So that's why I had to give you that background that I just went through. Now,
you want to make a remark, anything to say to that point?
Well, he said that critical race, you know, what is critical race theory? And it is what he just said. It's critical theory with race added to it. On steroids. That's what it is. It's the old critical theory. And you note it was a German philosopher and social scientist that Max Horkheimer, who coined the term, and he was from the Frankfurt School. Now, that's a Marxist, you know. And it was actually, he coined the term social research, if you think about that. It was social research. And then it was funded by a Jewish German, Argentine Marxist man named Felix Wild. So I think it's, you know, it wouldn't be too far off to say that Hitler in his time followed Marxism. That was all Marxism that we saw with Hitler. What do you say to that?
Yeah, Hitler, of course, the people, the Frankfurt School had to vacate. When the Nazis took over, they had to vacate and find, you know, a new shore where to operate.
Mm-hmm.
So on the one hand, it shows that Hitler was opposed to them, and they realized that. But Marxism and socialism, which is what Hitler was promoting, is not far apart.
Mm-hmm. No, not at all.
They're twin brothers. So it just happens to be, you know, this is Hitler's government. He wants to rule it. He doesn't want the social scientists to rule it, but he's going to rule it like the social scientists want to rule.
Mm-hmm.
See, with Hitler, it wasn't about a committee ruling. It was about him ruling. With critical race theory, it's these pinheads who want to rule, the committee of pinheads.
Correct.
And Hitler said, no, I'm going to be the only pinhead. I'm going to be the only dictator. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like it's like Fauci. You look at Fauci. Fauci thinks he's reigning. And pretty much he did. Because he used to tell people, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Wear the mask over your ear. People would put the mask over the ear. No, put the mask over one eye. They would put the mask over one eye. Whatever Fauci said. But, you know, it's one guy controlling everybody else.
But, you know, he's a Jesuit. He is a Jesuit. He went to, you know, you can hear him talking about the Jesuits. There's clips out there. So, you know, I find that interesting. But here, the Marxists, the actual Marxists, were Jewish. This is what gets me. You know, Karl Marx was Jewish, and that's what started. And, you know, the university, he started, it developed. Into Karl Marx University. So, you know, it's amazing when you start looking at these backgrounds of these people. And when the Marxists came to the United States, where were they welcomed? In Columbia University in New York.
Right, yeah. It's crazy.
Yeah, and we know in history, I can give you clips and give you information on how the Jesuits, and Mark did something on this, were kicked out of every country, save one country, at one time. They were considered so dangerous.
Sure.
You know, these are mad scientists. I'm telling you right now, they're mad scientists. Like the movies. Remember years ago we saw the movies? They're like the Jekyll and Hyde. These are, you know, if you look at the science today, we have, what they bring is a rise in science. These people, you know, forget the Bible. It's all about the science, you know. And you're given information, but it's not really based on any science at all. And when you question them, they can't produce the real science behind it, So that's what has always concerned me about this vaccine. This is science. These are experiments. Does this work? You know? What are they doing?
Sure.
Are they experimenting again? Because that's what they did. That's what the scientists did back then. During that time. And so it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. They're crazy.
It's a very scary thing. It's a very scary thing to see how these people are social engineering. Right?
Yes.
And they're bringing all this stuff into the schools. All right.
Yeah. Well, one more thing I wanted to say. There was two news stories I saw where, and this, I just want to point out how crazy these people are. Just recently, the scientists, they want to grow babies in a womb for 1 month, then kill them for research. I want you to think about that. And they also are talking about grafting dead babies' scalp onto lab rats. These are the mad scientists that we're dealing with today.
Sure.
Now, when we look back in biblical history, is this worse than, you know, is this not as bad as giving your children to Moloch for sacrifice? I mean, come on. Come on. This is terrible stuff. This is terrible stuff. And that's how crazy. Those two stories, news stories, I wanted to put out there to just show you how these, the rise of science in this and who these scientists are, which are Marxists. Jesuits, Marxists, you will see in here how crazy they are. They're experimenting, you know, with human nature. And, you know, it's craziness. So.
Yeah. It's
so far, we haven't heard where it benefited anybody. So go ahead.
No, it hasn't. We'll just have to wait and see what the vaccine does. We don't know. We don't know if they if this thing's on a timer where in 2 years people start keeling over. We don't know.
We don't know.
And that one audio that you played, that one audio that you played many, many years ago has never left my mind, where Ted Turner is getting into a car and he's talking about how he wants to depopulate the earth. Him and his buddies want to depopulate.
And where Gates, did that TED thing, we played an audio on that years ago, where he talked about depopulation through vaccine.
Yep.
So I wasn't running out to get one because I remembered that audio. It's amazing the doctors aren't thinking. You know, you have to, I mean, I had a conversation with a doctor the other day, and he was talking, he said, well, have you had the vaccine? I said, no. He said, then I need a mask, because he's had the vaccine. Right. And I said to him, well, why did you get the vaccine? He said, I got the vaccine. I said, then why do you have to wear a mask? You know?
He looked stupid.
Answer that.
Right,
yeah,
he was like
he couldn't answer that.
Deer in the headlights.
He said, "Well, you know, if you just maybe people just need to get the vaccine." I said, "Well, wait a minute. It doesn't stop you if it doesn't stop you from getting COVID, and you can still spread COVID. Why would you get a vaccine?" And that's exactly what he looked like. He couldn't answer me. He looked stunned that I would ask the question. I thought, oh, my gosh, this is the doctor. And he's not thinking.
Sure. Yeah.
Amazing.
And he's saying in his mind, this one's a troublemaker. That's what he says.
Wait till she gets her shot.
Yeah. This one is trouble. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, when I left, he said, thank you. That was the one that gives me the jaw shot, you know, for the tightening of the jaw there. He says, thank you for letting me experiment on you.
He experimented on himself. Is what he did.
Yeah. He didn't have a clue. He honestly looked, it's like he never thought of that himself.
Sure.
I mean, honestly, bro. I'm thinking, who are these doctors? You know,
right.
I mean, he's a good doctor, but why isn't he thinking, what's gone wrong with him that he's not using common sense anymore?
Sure. Absolutely.
I was shocked.
That's like if I get a rabies shot, right? If I got a rabies shot yesterday, and I meet a mad squirrel outside, I'm not worried about the mad squirrel. I got my rabies shot.
Right.
Let the mad squirrel chase me and, you know, bite me at my, my foot or whatever. It's okay. I got the rabies shot.
Right.
But they're not thinking. See, they're not thinking.
No.
Yeah.
Listen, when doctors aren't thinking, we have a problem.
We have a problem. Yeah.
Yeah.
We have a problem.
Exactly.
All right.
Okay.
To continue on with my previous train of thought, I want to pick back up in the Oxford Dictionary of Critical Theory, which says, and please listen closely to what I'm about to say, because I mentioned earlier we need to exegete some terms here. Please listen closely to this. This is very important. I am quoting from the Oxford Dictionary of Critical Theory. Quote, defined against the traditional conception of theory governing the sciences, including the social or human sciences such as sociology, which holds that it is a system of abstract propositions which can be verified empirically, critical theory holds the opposite view, namely that theory is historical, subjective, and a part of society. Critical theory is in this regard a highly reflexive enterprise. Please, listeners, do not miss what I'm saying here. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go back and start again. This is huge to this conversation.
That's huge, man.
Again, defined against the traditional conception of theory governing the sciences, which holds that it is a system of abstract propositions which can be verified empirically, critical theory holds the opposite view, namely that theory is historical, subjective, and a part of society. Critical theory is in this regard a highly reflexive enterprise. It is never satisfied with what something means or how it works. It also has to ask what is at stake in asking such questions in the first place. Listen to this part. The word critical should thus be understood to mean the opposite of analytical. Hello, don't miss that. The word critical should thus be understood. I'm still quoting the Oxford Dictionary of Critical Theory. The word critical should thus be understood to mean the opposite of analytical. It refers to the set of concepts whose reach is always and of necessity greater than their grasp. Critical theory is interested in why human society, in its eyes, failed to live up to the promise of Marxist enlightenment and became what it is today, unequal, unjust, and largely uncaring, unquote.
Wow.
That was from the Oxford Dictionary of Critical Theory. If you don't get anything else from this episode, understand this. This is why it was so critical for us to exegete this term. Please understand that in critical race theory, the word critical does not mean analytical. It does not mean to verify objectively or empirically. It means the opposite of analytical. It means the opposite of it. Now, having unpacked the meaning of the word critical in the term critical race theory, we likewise need to bring some much-needed context to the term race with regard to the term critical race theory. And to provide that context, I want to quote from Dr. Thomas Sowell, and his book, The Economics and Politics of Race, subtitled An International Perspective. Thomas Sowell's book, The Economics and Politics of Race, An International Perspective, where in chapter one of the book, titled The Role of Race, Sowell writes this. Listen closely. Race has affected all kinds of human relationships for thousands of years and in all parts of the world. Strife between Africans and East Indians has erupted into varying levels of violence from Uganda to Guyana to Trinidad. The overseas Chinese have been victims of mob violence and brutal expulsions in countries from Southeast Asia to Mexico. Racial strife between blacks and whites, as in the United States, is part of a worldwide pattern. These antagonisms have not been limited to groups that fall into different divisions of the human species, into the Caucasian, Negro, or Mongoloid races. The levels of group hostility and group violence within each of these divisions has at least equaled that among people who differed more visibly in skin color, hair texture, and other visible features. The most ghastly example of racial fanaticism in history was the Nazi extermination of millions of defenseless men, women, and children who were so similar to themselves in appearance that insignia, tattoos, and documents had to be used to to tell the victims from their murderers.
Mm-hmm.
The apartheid of South Africa was based on sharp differences of race and culture. But in a larger context of human history, degrees of biological or cultural differences have had little relationship to the degree of strife, repression, or violence. Did you hear that, listeners?
Right,
the apartheid of South Africa was based on sharp differences of race and culture, but in the larger text, a larger context of human history, degrees of biological or cultural repression or degrees of biological or cultural differences have had little relationship to the degree of strife, repression, or violence. Contemporary black and white Americans, for example, have lower levels of antagonism than exist in all black or all white nations, such as Burundi or Northern Ireland. The atrocities committed against the Chinese minorities in Southeast Asia, including the Boat people, whose traumas shocked the world, indicate that Asia, too, has not escaped the tragedies associated with racism, but the anomaly that much of it occurs among people who are biologically very similar. The history of Africa has likewise been full of depredations, subjugation, and massive enslavement among peoples who were all black,
mm-hmm.
but whose internal ethnic and tribal differences were as deadly in their effects as similar differences among Europeans. If race were conceived of purely in biological terms, it would be a concept that could be applied to only a relatively handful of people on a few small isolated islands in the oceans. Throughout Europe, Asia, and especially America, racial intermixtures over the centuries have left hybrid populations in every country. What are called, quote, races, unquote, in this context, are simply groups of people with substantially differing proportions of genes from varying racial stocks. In the United States, for example, more than three-quarters of the black population have at least one white ancestor, while tens of millions of whites have at least one black ancestor. And it is not uncommon for either blacks or whites to have a Native American Indian ancestor. Discussions of race as a social phenomena are discussions of relationships between groups perceived as biologically different to a degree that is significant to those involved. Now listen to this last sentence. It is more accurately ethnicity. It is more accurately ethnicity, but it is often thought of and discussed as race, unquote. So here you have Seoul, Omaha, formally acknowledging what you and I have said countless times on the podcast, that the accurate term is ethnicity, not race.
Right.
It's biblically accurate and it's societally accurate. The more accurate term is ethnicity, not race. As Sowell said, discussions of race as a social phenomenon are discussions of relationships between groups of people that are biologically perceived as biologically different to a degree. But it is more accurate to use the term ethnicity, not race. Thoughts on that, bro?
Matt?
Yeah, and that's why they're going to change the name to critical ethnicity theory. That's what they'll do next.
Exactly.
No.
You know,
no.
He's right, though. Most of the conflict we see in the nation is with the same people within the nation. You know,
sure.
And they mentioned Ireland, and that's a very good example. You have people involved in the same country that are the same ethnicity, you know, fighting. They live in the same country, and yet they're fighting. Now, they say that the fight is, we know that the fight is between the North and the South in Ireland, and it's against what they say is the Catholic IRA and the British Protestant the supporters of English peacekeepers there. That's the military.
Right.
So it got so bad that they had to build a wall between them. Now, this wasn't a race issue or even ethnicity. This is the same people. this was about what they say religion, which I don't think it is. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, I don't think it's about that either. So in reality, they're all Irish, and yet they're fighting each other. It's terrible. And my nephew was in the British Army, and he was sent to Iraq. He was sent to Kosovo, you know, during the conflict. He said
right.
that Ireland was the worst. In all the fighting, Ireland
wow.
was the worst because the Catholic IRA want to blow up the British soldiers, so you had to be careful with everything, you know, looking under cars, making sure when you start the vehicle, you know, fire bombs
right.
thrown at you, it that was the worst. So think about that. It was between the Irish. It was worse than going to Iraq or Kosovo, you know.
That's
so
interesting.
It,
That's very, very interesting because, again, you know, these people who are in the military and who have traveled the world and have seen different battlefronts, they could really tell us, right, you know, who's engaged in what battle and why are they fighting and are they of the same ancestry, if you will. So that's very interesting insight.
Yes. Well, you know, and I found that shocking. I did, but knowing what I know about the IRA, I don't. Because, you know, and I don't really think it's about the Catholic Protestant. They say that it's about that. I think it's hatred, just hatred for one another.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
well, we know what
yeah.
the real issue is, but,
sure.
you know, but blowing up each other in the name of religion. Or whatever.
Yeah, that makes,
one wants
that, that
the British
makes,
there.
Yeah.
One doesn't.
Yeah. Crazy.
And I'd like to go back to one thing that they said earlier, that abstract propositions that can be verified. Critical theory holds the opposite view. Now, that would just show you, you know, here we go. It's putting everything backwards.
Mm-hmm.
They're calling good evil and evil good. That's what critical theory does. And so the governing body are the scientists. It's like, you know, but if you think about yin and yang, you know, that's kind of the direct opposite. And that's what they're doing in this. And they're never satisfied with what something really means or how it really works, you know. They're grasping for something. He said it's never in their grasp. You know, it's like grabbing at straws. That's what they're doing all the time, and they're never satisfied with the truth. They always think there's more. They always think there's more light. That's Gnostic, you know.
Right.
And it's funny because that's a group, too, that the Freemasons are always looking for, more light. That's what the degrees are in Freemasonry. It's always to get that higher light. Every degree supposedly is more light, and at the end they find Satan. So, you know, it's crazy. Makes you wonder, with all these different, the Jesuits involved in the same thing in Freemasons, and, you know, and then we have, you know, Zionistic teaching, and it's crazy. It's such a mixture. It's such a mixture in here. And, but, yeah. So he is right. I just wanted to go back to that, what he said in that. So go ahead, and you can play it on.
And this is a big section that's incredibly important. So my thoughts on this section of these, while the names are numerous in this section, this section that we've outlined, I want you to go back and mark it. I should serve as a starting point for more reading on critical theory history. This critical theory lays the groundwork for the CRT framework. Now Daryl, it's interesting to me, man, and at times unfortunate, that you and I are often accused of not interacting with original or source material. Yes. Isn't that crazy?
It's laughable.
It's laughable. once that's proven to be inaccurate, the goalpost then moves to, well, you haven't studied current day source material, current day scholarship of critical race theory. And then once that's proven to be incorrect, the goalpost then proceeds to, well, you haven't talked to a modern critical theorist. You know, all this goalpost shifting, it's merely an attempt to shield critical theory and critical race theorists from any scrutiny. I mean, we talked about that. I mean, that was the first part of the section that you walked through, the fact that critical doesn't mean what you think it means.
Right, exactly.
That's absolutely what they don't mean. I find it rich that critical theorists and critical race theorists demand that their critiques of culture and society be accepted. All at the same time, CT and CRT has a built-in mechanism that avoids any critique or analysis of its methods.
Yep.
Any attempt to criticize CT or CRT, and you become a part of the problematic power structure requiring their destruction.
Yep.
What I want to tell our listeners is this. Yes, it is essential to learn about the history of CT and CRT. I mean, we're spending the number of hours that we put into not only each show, but in particular this show.
This one, definitely.
It's staggering. However, the ever-moving target of must-read books on the subject, as suggested by CRT advocates, these are mere attempts to avoid, diffuse, and redirect the problems inherent within CRT. So my encouragement to you as a listener is don't fall for it. Just don't fall for it.
Yep.
What you'll frequently hear from CRT advocates is that you haven't done your homework, or mm-hmm. you need to go and do the work.
Mm-hmm.
Like, again, this is an attempt to diminish your voice by questioning your understanding. So here, in this section, there are two important key issues that I want to bring up for consideration. And so here's what they are. First was the issue that you raised with the previous quote from the Oxford Dictionary, and I thought it was incredibly spot on, and it bears repeating again. So I want to repeat it here. You said this, quote, "The word critical should thus be understood to mean the opposite of analytical."
Yep.
It refers to a set of concepts whose reach is always and of necessity greater than their grasp. Critical theory is interested in why human society in its eyes failed to live up to the promise of enlightenment, right? Marxist enlightenment that became what it is today, unequal, unjust, and largely uncaring. Now, I highlighted this point in my earlier comments when I said this. Critical theory can be critical of the worldview of others. However, it can never be analyzed or critiqued. So that's point one from this particular section that we definitely want you to hold on to. The second point goes back to your original comments and this section, that critical theory's origin begins with the godless ideology of men whose worldview was antithetical to anything biblical or Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And that needs to be emphasized.
Yeah.
Because what we're enduring by evangelical leadership is this idea that these are wonderful analytical tools to be used for the purpose of determining what's happening in culture. And what they're asking us to do is to embrace godless ideologies
mm-hmm.
of men whose worldview is antithetical to anything biblical or Christian. To this, I'll add what Scripture says about bad trees bearing bad fruit from Matthew 7:18, right? A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. However, what's interesting about this, Daryl, is what CRT advocates try to do as a result. In an attempt to rescue this admittedly God-forsaken ideology, they appeal to two things. First, they say this. There are things in CRT or that CRT gets right, and therefore it must be
yep.
used as an
mm-hmm.
analytical tool to
mm-hmm.
examine those realities. You've heard this. If you heard
yes,
this once,
indeed.
You've heard this a dozen times,
yep.
right?
Yep.
To this, my response to that is this. Even a broken clock gets it right twice a day, right? And you'd be foolish to leave a broken clock affixed to a wall, or better yet, a phone whose time has permanently stopped at like 7:35 a.m. No one in their right mind would say, you know what, I'm going to continue to use this phone simply because I know that twice a day this phone is actually going to get the time right.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be stupid to do that. The other thing that CRT advocates try to argue is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually used philosophy to win others to Christ, right? You've heard this argument too, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yep. The presupposition made here is that since Paul used man-made philosophies, we should be able to use them to do the same as we, quote, eat the meat and spit out the bones, end quote. You've heard that a dozen times,
yep.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, the first problem with this is that Paul isn't applying a man-made philosophy for the restructuring of society, which is actually what CRT's goal is. The goal of CRT is to apply a man-made philosophy for the restructuring of society. It's a power exchange. That's what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, Paul is not abandoning the position of the gospel as the sole transformative agent for change. I want to slow down and say that. Paul is not abandoning the position of the gospel as the sole transformative agent for change or for transformation. Mm-hmm. Social justicians will argue that those advocating a gospel-only position, as you and I are doing, Daryl, that idea is not enough, that the gospel is not enough. For the social justician, the gospel is not enough. The social justician will say we need laws, we need reparations, we need governance, we need government, we need all of these things to step in and do what the gospel, in their words, the gospel was never intended to deal with. So we need the gospel to deal with those things. It's at this point that I want to be clear and say that I reject that idea altogether.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be clear about that. And let me add some emphasis to that point.
All right, before he gets into more meat, you want to break any of this down, anything that he said, highlight it?
Yeah, a couple things. We failed, you know, to live up to the Enlightenment in the U.S. because Christians recognize that what Eve encounters in the garden, what happened to Eve, you know, the Word of God keeps us from these Gnostic teachings, I believe. So that's the one thing we should be looking to. And you can't criticize these people. They criticize you, but you can't criticize them. You know, and I think you found that yourself. I think you could speak a lot on that too.
Right. Well, the
you get attacked if you tell the truth because they don't want the facts. They don't want the truth. And their attacks are only to diminish your voice in anything.
Right, right.
And basically what they're doing is at the end of the day saying the gospel, the truth doesn't matter. The gospel doesn't matter. So go ahead and say what you were going to say.
Yeah, well, basically, listen, they hate God's truth, right? Because when I or you or anyone comes on the radio like these two brothers and you are defending mm-hmm. a truth, you know, when we're pushing mm-hmm. forward the gospel, it's our truth secondarily, but it's God's truth primarily. We got it from
Correct.
God. We were told
right.
by God to preach this gospel, which is his
mm-hmm.
truth. It's not like you and I sat down and said, okay, let us create a gospel that we're going to attribute
right.
to God that we're going to claim is true. No, we got the truth from God, and we're proclaiming
exactly.
it from him. It's not so the social justician, he's creating or she is creating – they are creating their own truth, which
yes.
is a man-made truth.
Man-made doctrine.
Right. So, plus, look, here's the thing. Marxism, socialism has worked nowhere. Nowhere.
That's right. Look at the country.
As a political system, Marxism, socialism has worked nowhere.
Yeah.
So
look at China.
Forget about it being a religious system. Let's talk about a political system. It can't even transform
mm-hmm.
a nation. It can't
That's
do that.
Right.
So we reject it wholeheartedly. It will do nothing for man's eternal destiny because here's the thing. Social justicians want to even the playing field. They claim that they want to even
mm-hmm.
the playing field here that they want to make things right for everybody. The problem is that's short-sighted. Why is it short-sighted? Well, because there's a judgment day. The social justice is not preparing you to meet your God. The social justice is not preparing you for the white throne judgment. You see, the gospel does that. The gospel. And the gospel alone. So so whatever the whatever critical race theory is trying to do here, it's a temp. If, listen, we know they can't fix anything. They're like Fauci. Fauci tried to fix COVID. He made a mess of it. So the social, the critical social justice can't fix anything. But let's just say that we say, okay, let's say you fix it. Well, it's a temporary fix because man goes on to live for eternity, and critical race theory does not prepare man to stand before God.
That's right. That's right. And that's exactly what it does. It actually takes away from the gospel and leads you into man-made doctrines, you know, that profit you nothing at the end of, and, you know, and you could lose everything over it.
It's like Zionism. Where is Zionism going to take the Zionists? Well, Zionism is going to take the Zionists into the hands of Antichrist.
Yes, exactly.
That's all it's preparing you for, the Antichrist.
That's right.
It's not preparing you to meet Christ. It's preparing you to get duped, hoodwinked, and betrayed by the Antichrist. So good luck with that.
This does the same thing.
Right.
I mean,
it's temporary.
You can't.
Right.
Yeah.
It's temporary. Temporary.
It's terrible.
Okay.
The gospel is the good news that another has paid for your sin debt, a debt that you had no ability to pay. This gift of God's eternal grace is not of works, but it is a free gift. Before creation, the triune God of the universe determined to send his Son as the wrath-absorbing, propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, by faith, we can receive this free gift of God's eternal love demonstrated in this once-for-all sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to say this. How dare these men form their lips to say the gospel is not enough? How dare these human beings who come from the dust insinuate that God's plan fell short on the issue of race, and or that scripture is insufficient and needs the aid of the philosophies of men? Every breath they take in such a state should cause them fear and trembling. I'm reminded of the wrath that visited Ananias and Sapphira to a lesser charge of such blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Church of Colossae. He said this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Furthermore, it was Paul who, on writing about the gift of God's grace as experienced through the gospel, he would go on to say in Ephesians, he'd say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk therein." For the social justician, the works God prepared beforehand actually, in their mind, needs the help of godless philosophies to be made right. I'll say this clearly. They are in error, and they need to repent.
Well, that's just it. You see, critical race theory is a competitive gospel to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tries to compete. It tries to remove the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is insufficient.
Mm-hmm.
So that is an anti-Christian gospel. It is trying to replace the Lord and Savior as the ultimate remedy for mankind. Jesus is the only remedy for mankind. The moment you have someone trying to provide a remedy that isn't Jesus, that is a false gospel.
That's correct.
That's what it is. That's what it is. See?
That's right.
And again, this is why.
So he made his point, is what you're saying. He made the point there, and that is true. I mean,
in the beginning, he made that point. Yeah, because, again, Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But unto us who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
See, I don't need human philosophy. What I need is God's wisdom. God's wisdom as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Greeks were all into philosophy. When the Greeks looked at the gospel, they said, oh, man, that's foolishness. Paul said it.
Yeah.
He said to the Greeks, our gospel is foolishness. But unto us who believe, unto us who've been transformed, unto us who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yes.
Nothing. Listen, you can't not convince us that critical race theory is ever going to work. Why? Because we have something that has already worked.
Right.
See, the
gospel they're calling the wisdom of God. That's what they're. That's what the Greeks did, and that's exactly what they're doing here. And Isaiah said, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know.
Right.
So, and that's what these people think they are. They think they're wise, you know, and they totally reject God's wisdom. So,
right.
Go ahead.
That's what they're just trying to replace. They hate, listen, they hate Jesus. They hate the gospel. Here's the thing. When you preach the gospel the way the gospel is supposed to be preached, you don't make money. Because Jesus said, freely you have received, freely you shall what? Give. These people, listen, they're getting rich off of critical race. See, their gospel makes them rich. Just like the gospel of prosperity makes Kenneth Copeland rich. See, the gospel of prosperity is not the gospel of Christ, but it makes Kenneth Copeland rich. That's why he won't preach anything else but that, because it makes him rich. It benefits him. It's the same thing with critical race theory. It makes these people rich.
Yeah.
It's the reason why
Sharpton.
You look at
Sharpton and you look at all these people. I mean, they've become – how did they become rich? It was off this. How they became rich. They have
that's
no interest.
Rich. Right.
In
they don't
want to
work a regular
anything.
Job. They don't want to work a regular job. No, not at all. They want to go around saying no justice, no peace. That's what they want to do. See?
Yeah.
That's what they want to do.
And you can see, though, when you say critical race theory, people get uptight, but what they don't realize is this is just critical theory. It's got nothing to do about race, technically.
Right.
You know? And it's
yes.
nothing to do about helping people, helping any race. This is just division. It's caused, it's the thing that, you know, it's like, to me, it's like throwing a bunch of people in the ring and telling them to fight to the death. And, you know, they're nothing more than fight promoters. You know, that's what they are. So,
Look, it's these pinheads at these universities who have tenure.
Mm-hmm.
Who are getting rich. They are getting rich.
Mm-hmm.
Because the parents have to pay the high tuition for these kids to go to the school. And listen to this baloney. Listen, you're sending your kid to a college so that the professor can tell them, listen, you're white, you're a racist. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
You
got to learn that.
Right, you got to learn now that you're a racist. Yeah. And you're paying the professor big money to brainwash your kid and tell your kid a lie. And parents
That's
are
right.
doing it. Parents are
yep.
doing it. It's
well,
crazy.
That helped make Gates. I mean, look at all the people that helped make rich, you know.
Sure.
These are the people that came out of these universities. Look what they've
right.
done.
Sure.
You know, they came out of these elite universities, and they're nothing but Marxists. You know, it's that
That's
infiltration
it.
That
That's
happened
it.
In our universities, and it spread right now. You have it in kindergarten. Now, you
right.
know, the Gramsci
right.
would be thrilled because it's now in kindergarten. He never thought he was the one that wanted this Marxism raced through the university at that level. Well,
right.
you know, and that's what he was working for, and now it's down into, you know, the kindergarten. He'd be
sure.
thrilled at this.
Sure. The little kindergarten boy comes home and tells mommy and daddy to break open his piggy bank because he has to pay reparations. See, mommy, crack my piggy
yeah.
bank. I got to go pay reparations to my little friends in school. Why?
Mm-hmm.
What? Critical race theory, mommy.
Yeah. You know, I thought of something when you said that. Remember, didn't the Catholic Church and the schools have something to collect for the poor, too?
Right.
I'm
sure.
sorry.
Yeah.
Here's what. Remember, didn't yeah. I remember a friend telling me or someone telling me about how they had in the classrooms jars for money or can or something for money for the poor they
sure.
were collecting off little
always.
Kids?
Always. Sure,
oh.
always.
See, I didn't know.
Always.
I just know what they
always.
Said. I wasn't sure if it was true or not.
I had a nickel. And whenever they asked me, because I would get a nickel a day, and the reason why I got a nickel a day is because you could get two pretzel sticks for a nickel. And I love
right.
pretzels. You know the long pretzel sticks? You could get two
yes.
for a nickel. So whenever they came around saying it's time to feed the poor, I said, well, if I give them my nickel, I'm going to be poor, so I might as well keep it and buy myself my two pretzels.
You were the smart one.
Yeah, that's it.
Didn't get you, did they?
Right. So no. I'm going to keep my nickel, and this way there's one less poor person, because if I give my nickel, then I'm poor. So I'll keep it.
Yes.
This way you have one less person to worry about, and I'll get my two pretzel sticks. Absolutely.
Oh.
Boy, you couldn't pull the wool over me. No.
No, not at all. Not at
no,
all.
No. Okay.
They weren't getting your nickel.
No, they weren't getting my nickel. No way. No.
Bro, Birds, listen. As I'm listening to you, man, I'm thanking the Lord for your prophetic righteous indignation and the clarity, man, with what you just said, I'm listening to you, bro, especially as you read from Colossians there. As you were reading Colossians, I turned to Philippians 3 because that's what we do. That's what we do on the Just Thinking podcast. We turn pages.
Right.
So I'm looking at Philippians 3, verse 17 and 18, where Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And I went here, Virg, especially with regard to what you said in calling out those men and their arrogance and then their pride.
Mm-hmm.
See, I love what you said, man, in reminding not just them, but us all, that we're just dust.
Mm-hmm.
We're dirt. We're creatures that were made from the dirt of the ground. Who are we? We're nothing. We're nobody apart from Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you. And see, this is where Paul is going with respect to those individuals who you just called out, Virgil, in Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things.
Yes.
Those are the folks you're talking about.
Yes.
Those are the
yes.
people you're talking about. And Paul admonishes us to look out and be wary of those individuals because they're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of Christ. So you're absolutely right, bro. I so appreciate the prophetic force by which you brought that those comments that you just shared, man. Thank you so much for that because it's needed. It's needed.
Amen.
Now, with all that as background, we can now move on to the question of what is critical race theory? We exegeted the term critical race theory earlier. We gave you a history of critical theory, which was necessary to do because it is from the philosophy of critical theory that critical race theory is born. So let's answer that question. What is critical race theory? Well, to answer that question, we need to go back in time a little bit. To the late 1980s, to be exact, when, according to the Handbook of Critical Race Theory and Education, a source that I'm going to cite quite often in this episode, by the way, okay, the Handbook of Critical Race Theory and Education. According to that source, in the late 1980s, a meeting took place in the summer of 1989 at the University of Wisconsin in Madison, Wisconsin, where 23, quote, legal scholars of color, unquote, met for a weekend workshop. Now, according to that same source, according to the Handbook of Critical Theory, Critical Race Theory and Education, quote, all of the law professors who met at the original CRT workshop taught in predominantly white law schools, and most of them were among the first persons of color hired to teach at their respective institutions. Listen to this part. The faculties that hired them were allowed to give positive considerations to their candidacy because of their race in making the hiring decision. Now that's, biblically speaking, the sin of partiality.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's the sin of partiality. Still quoting the Handbook of Critical Race Theory and Education, many of these professors had also participated in various critical legal studies or CLS conferences, unquote. So I don't want our listeners to miss the fact, okay, that these law professors who initially met at the original CRT workshop back in 1989 were hired to teach at the institutions at which they were employed largely because of their race, that their race factored in.
Mm-hmm.
And here you have a philosophy, the irony here, Omaha, the irony here is that you know where I'm going with this. The irony here is that
I know where you're going.
Yep. You have quote-unquote legal scholars of color who were hired as legal scholars because of their color, and now they have the nerve mm-hmm. to be critical, not analytical, critical of United States jurisprudence that they argue had a bias towards people of color. Well,
right. Right.
With these same individuals, were hired because of a bias towards their color.
See, it's like it's the same way Reverend Sharpton gets over. Reverend Sharpton mm-hmm. says, there's prejudice against us. The white man hates us. The man's keeping us down. But meanwhile, he's got a show on the man's platform on Saturdays on MSNBC. He has a show.
Yes.
But yet now why was he hired? Because he needs to be the token black.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm
yes.
So the people scream racism are the ones who are hired and get the job and live like fat cats, but they keep screaming racism. And see,
that's right.
And this is why Sharpton gets money. See, when you do this, you get money from both ends. You get money from the white man. You get money from the man whom you claim is keeping you down because the man hired
mm-hmm.
That's not a black owned. MSNBC is not black owned. It's not.
That's right.
Right? So okay. So he gets a big paycheck from the man whom he claims is against him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And then number two, he gets money from the black people who he tells them, listen, they're keeping you down. So that's why he's rich. He's getting money at both ends.
Yes. And he's
that's
keeping
how they
them
do
down.
It. Right, and Sharpton says, "Oh man, the man's against you." Meanwhile, the man is greasing his palm.
Yeah.
Right.
He's a paid hypocrite. That's what he is.
Exactly. And the black people who give him money so he can do these rounds. Listen, the guy is living large. Listen, the IRS can't even touch him. He owes like $5 million in taxes and still is uncollected. You try having $5 million of uncollected taxes to see what happens to you.
$5 million. Wow.
Yeah.
Think about it. Yeah, think
sure.
about it, $5 million.
And listen, that's
You've
what they
know of. Never seen the light
of
day.
Right. This guy has gotten so much cash. That's the money they know he's gotten in checks. Forget about the
mm-hmm.
cash. This guy deals a lot in cash. Trump
well, what
deals
does
a lot
he know about
cash.
Oppression, then? I mean, how is he oppressed?
Nothing.
To speak on it, even. You know.
Right.
Well, you know, remember in the beginning of this, they talked about how, you know, these men would go out and say that, you know, talk to the black people in the community and, say, you know, pump them up about being oppressed, but then they would go eat in white restaurants. Remember?
Sure.
They would go and stay
week.
In white hotels. Yeah.
Right, sure.
Yeah.
Spending
so,
the black man's
right.
money and giving it to, see, oh, the wealth transfer. The money
mm-hmm.
of the dummies going into the hands of the savvy. That's
mm-hmm.
what it is.
Because yeah.
they took it from
they did
they
nothing
took it
for
from
the
people,
community.
Right. They took money from people that they can fool and they can dupe.
Mm-hmm.
They took that money and they passed it on, right,
yeah.
to the people who they claim were the oppressors.
It's
See?
Just evil. It's just
yeah.
sin. This is all sinners. That's
right,
what we're dealing with here, sin and sinners.
This is why people need to be critical. They need to
yes.
critically think. Because when somebody
yes.
tells you, listen, man, the white man's got you down, and then you take money from those people and you go spend it with the white man, no, it's not the
mm-hmm.
white man that has you down. It's the black guy who's lying to you who's got you down.
Mm-hmm.
That's the one who's got you down. We are not denying that there is racism, right? We're not denying that, but not to the extent of it was in the 1950s when Dr. King was marching, when
mm-hmm.
Rosa Parks was refusing to give her seat on the bus. It's not like those days.
Correct.
It's not. And we, we have to acknowledge that America has
no.
come a long way. It has.
That's right.
Right? I mean,
That's
we
right,
have to
it
acknowledge.
Has. It, yep.
Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. Let me listen. When a person picks their spouse or vice versa, when a couple picks each other, right? They're
mm-hmm.
in their honeymoon period. Oh, everything is, whoa, this is heaven on earth. But then what happens? There comes a time when you say, wow, I thought this person that I married was perfect. And the other one says, I thought he was perfect. And then there's an adjustment period. Listen, America's not perfect. We're married
That's
to
right.
America, but America's not perfect. And you just learn to live with America. You try to do your best. Right?
Right.
Or if you live in England, if that's your preferred country, you realize England isn't perfect, but you try to live with England because where else
yes.
are you going to go? Right? So wherever
right.
people live, they try to do the best. This is my homeland. This is my country. I try to do the best here. I'm going to try to,
mm-hmm.
progress and advance. And it's in Germany, not in Germany, all Germans don't progress. There are some at the bottom of the ladder, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
How many people go to Hollywood? How many young men and young women, good-looking young men and beautiful young ladies, leave their little country towns in hopes of stardom? They go to Hollywood. And
mm-hmm.
when they get to Hollywood, they realize they're just another pretty face. And Hollywood
yes.
has seen them all. And you don't. And,
yeah.
and you know what the Hollywood does? Hollywood kicks you out and says, you're no good. We don't want you. And so is
right.
Hollywood racist? No. It's just, you're just another. So you learn to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
You just learned,
yep.
I tried. I tried to make it to the silver screen. I for whatever reason, it wasn't for me. And you go on living. That's all. That's
and
life.
This is not our home anyway. This is, you know, we're only passing through.
Right.
We're passing through here. And so, you know, I wouldn't unpack the suitcase, so to speak, you know, because we're just passing through. So, and, you know, the idea is to do the best, preach the gospel, you know, give, you know, the people around us or who will listen, give them the good news of the gospel, share the gospel, talk about sin and repentance and forgiveness and Jesus, and then leave, you know, get in there, tell the truth, do the best you can. That's it. I mean, that's what life is about here. It's not about gaining material things and getting everything we can get here. These are only temporary things. They're going to be gone.
Absolutely. Look. Did the Good Samaritan who helped out the Jew that was beat up, did the Good Samaritan take a course in critical race theory? No.
No.
It was in his heart. It was in his racist heart. He, of course, you know, he's a Samaritan, so he belongs to supposedly a particular race. We know it's really ethnicity, right? He's of a certain ethnic background. Okay, but we're using that term, race. Okay, so here's a guy of a certain race who is in opposition to this other race, and yet he sees this guy all beat up, and what does he takes care of him. That's in the Bible.
Yes.
Where people of good hearts and goodwill do good unto others. Jesus said, do as unto others as you would like them to do unto you. That squashes critical race theory right there. We don't need critical race. All you have to do is do as unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that kills it right there. That does it.
Yeah.
That one simple line.
True.
You don't have to to go to college to get critical race. Just that one thing that Jesus says, do as unto others as you would have them do unto you, and that solves the problem. That solves the problem.
That's right. So, I mean, it's simple, isn't it?
It's very simple.
It's about overcomplicating things again. This is what these you know, counterfeit movements and whatever do. They complicate they make everything complicated.
Right.
In life.
So think about this. Think about this. We've been doing shows on how black bishops exploit their black members.
Mm-hmm.
Black on black crime. We've been doing shows on that for years. Where's the critical race theory there? It's black on black.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, okay, in Ireland.
Well, that's different.
In Ireland, is one group brown and the other group white? No. They're both what?
No.
White. They're both white.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. White on white crime.
Exactly. Yeah. So it has to do with the heart. And the only way you can deal with the heart is the gospel. The gospel.
That's right.
Simple.
There's no change if there's no heart change.
That's it.
That's the bottom line. It's got to come from the heart, and only Lord can change the heart. So that's
So and let me just read this real quick. Let me read Romans, because you brought this out at the beginning of the show, right? You talked about the Jew who's the real Jew. Okay, let me read Romans chapter 2. Okay. And it says in Romans chapter 2, here we go, okay, all right, it says this, starting at verse 17, behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest entirely on the law, and you make your boast in God. You claim to know his will. You claim to approve all things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You are confident that you are a guide to the spiritually blind and that you are a light to those who are in spiritual darkness. You claim to be an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes. You claim to have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Therefore, why is it that you who claim to teach others, why can't you teach yourself? You
exactly.
preach that a man should not steal, but why do you steal?
Mm-hmm.
You say that a man should not commit adultery, but why is it that you commit adultery? Then he goes on to say in verse 29, he goes, verse 28, it says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, right? Don't look at my skin color.
Yeah.
Don't look at my curls. Don't look at my curls and think, oh, he's a Jew. No, no, no. He that is a Jew is not a Jew outwardly, but one who is a Jew,
mm-hmm.
neither
yeah.
that which is a circumcision in the outward flesh. Verse 29,
mm-hmm.
but he that is a Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly.
Inwardly, yeah.
The circumcision of the heart. You
mm-hmm.
see, it goes, this is the gospel. You claim you're a Jew. You got those little curls and, you
mm-hmm.
go to synagogue and you're praying and you got the scrolls and all this and that. But you're wicked.
Yeah.
Your heart has not been changed. So you're a Jew
yeah.
in name only. But you're not a real Jew.
Yes.
You're not a Jew. You see, and it's the
That's
same
right.
thing. It's the same thing with all of these different groups and all of their different philosophies trying to fix the
mm-hmm.
world. You can't fix the heart. Only God can fix the heart. You cannot legislate love. You can't legislate it.
That's exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to dictate how we should live, and you can't do that. You know, without a heart change, there's no way. So that's an excellent point. You know,
and that's,
you can't
and that's
dictate
the problem.
To someone how they need to live. The Lord actually has to change the heart. And when he does, you don't have any of these feelings. You wouldn't be involved in any of this. Your heart. It wouldn't be in
right.
your heart.
Right.
To follow this.
This morning,
go ahead.
I'm taking my wife to a dental appointment. It's 8 o'clock. We're in the backcountry
mm-hmm.
roads going to a dental appointment. And she sees a Confederate flag, and she says, look at that. Look at that. In 2021, a Confederate flag. I said, honey, it's a heart problem.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is.
That's right.
It's
that's
a
exactly
heart. That flag tells you this person's heart is still It's just evil.
Yes.
It's just evil. Because
yep.
now remember, New York is not a southern state. It's not Mississippi. It's not Louisiana.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're this is the North. What
mm-hmm.
is a Confederate flag doing in the North? Well, because someone's heart
yeah.
is still holding on to yesteryear.
Yes.
Right?
That's
what it is. That's, you know.
Yeah, it is odd to see them in the North.
Yeah, right. And up in this area, since we have a
mm-hmm.
lot of people, we have a lot of people who are, they're up here in the sun, they're up here in the winter, excuse me, they're up here in the summer, and they're
mm-hmm.
down in Virginia in the winter. So the
mm-hmm.
people up here who have the Confederate, they're from Virginia. So you see them in the summer, and then they shut down the house in the winter, and then they're down in Virginia where the winters are milder.
Right.
But that's it. That's, you know, and so it's a problem with the heart.
Yes.
Because how many states had the Confederate flag as part of their state flag, and they changed those flags?
Mm-hmm.
They changed them because they know the history of the flag.
Yes.
Right? So
yep.
Again, so you can't you can't tell that guy, take that flag down. No. When he gets born again, then he'll be shameful
he'll take
of
it
his
down.
Thoughts. He'll take it
yes,
down.
Exactly.
But until
yes,
then,
exactly.
Until then, forget it. Forget
yep.
it.
You're not going to change it.
Forget it.
Yeah.
You're not going to change it.
That was an excellent
it.
Point, though. We can do nothing. You know, the only thing we can do is, you know, speak the truth in love.
That's it.
And that's it.
That's it. Our
the heart change
shift,
comes from the Lord.
Right. Our job is to preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation.
Just salvation.
To the Jew first
yeah.
and then to the Greek. That's our job.
Mm-hmm.
But But again, beyond that, we can't do anything. Try to social engineer and try to give some people, well, we have to give this group of people more money. Or like in the case of the black lawyers, we need to hire these 30 black lawyers because in the past their group was discriminated against. You're not fixing anything with that because were the black lawyers grateful? No. You know what the black lawyers did? They're still mad. They're still wanting more. You didn't do anything by giving them the job.
That's right.
Their hearts are still poisoned. They're still saying the white man owes us.
Yeah.
So, you know, I wasn't around during
Lincoln's
time.
We're to owe no one anything but love. We're to owe no man anything but love. That's what the Bible says. So
that's it. That's it. We can only preach Christ.
Yep.
So we're going to stop it at the 22 minute mark. There I go. 1 hour, 22 minutes.
I thought, well, we didn't
mark.
Do too good today, did we?
No, we didn't make a dent. We didn't make a dent. But let me
no,
tell
that's
you, these
pretty
guys,
good.
These guys are good. These guys are awesome. They are breaking it down. The thing is, they have a passion for this. This is their assignment. You know, if you want to say this is their assignment from the Lord to really take this on. Because I like to hear it from them, but as far as me taking this subject on, this subject's not for me. It's not something that I gravitate to. But they love it. These guys love it, you know, and they're the right people for it because you can hear the passion, and that's what God does, you know. God has us all doing different things so that all the bases are covered.
Exactly.
So I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I just have to say, people, hey, you want to learn about critical race theory? Go listen to that audio over there. These two guys are experts on it. And, you know, go. That's it. So great show, as always.
Thank you.
We'll get back to this next week. And, you know, I'm going to continue. You know, one of the things that I've been doing ever since you've been presenting this topic is I've been listening more to the news. I've been listening more because now critical race theory is everywhere.
Yes, exactly.
Everybody's talking about it now. Everybody's talking about it now. Where a few months ago nobody was talking about it. Now it's a hot topic.
That's right.
So
yep.
So I'm listening to things now with critical race theory in mind. What's going on? Mm-hmm. Who's saying what? Who's pushing what? You see? And it's all good. So, all right, you have the last word.
Well, I would just say to stay away from this. This is Marxism. That's all it is. You heard nothing in here that would help anyone. And, you know, it's doctrines of men, and you'll get nowhere with it. So, you know, stay safe, and we'll talk to you next week. Have a great day. For the rest of your day. Okay? Bye.
Come on, I hold your hand.
I'm coming up on the rough side of the mountain.
Take your time and say it. That's all right.
I must hold
on
to God.
Yes, sir.
His powerful hand.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
coming up, Lord, yeah. Although my burdens sometimes it press me down, Lord, but if I can only keep the faith, I have strength just to run this race. Oh, I'm looking for my starry crown. Oh, hallelujah. I want to hear you say,
I'm coming up.
Coming up. Be gone.